Good morning. If you haven't noticed already, there is a common theme around which these songs have been sung this morning. And the third song following my lesson will have the same common theme. And it is a single word. And it is the word wonderful. In fact, the song that we will be singing in a few minutes, Wonderful Savior, is a song that was penned by the famous hymn writer Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,000 hymns, and many of them had to do with her relationship to the Lord. And the song we'll be singing in a minute, it says, "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me." And yet the irony of that song and many of the others which she penned was the fact that the circumstances of Fanny Crosby's life was anything but wonderful. There were three tragic events that surrounded her life that could have discouraged and depressed her and made her work impotent. First, she was blinded in infancy by a doctor's negligence. Secondly, she had less than an ideal marriage, which ultimately ended in separation. And thirdly, she had a baby girl that unfortunately died very soon after birth. But in spite of all of these problems and pains of her life, Fanny Crosby was influenced by a godly grandmother and inspired by the famous poet William Cullen Bryant. Well, she was a student in the New York Institute for the Blind. Fanny Crosby had a heart for Jesus and could feel the impact of her Savior's love. And many of her 8,000 hymns speak to that relationship. The word wonderful is used in these songs that we're looking at this morning. It's actually one of the names ascribed to Jesus by the prophet Isaiah and his prophecy concerning the coming of Christ. Ironically, during the day in which Isaiah penned this prophecy, the people of his day, the children of Israel, were having anything but a wonderful life. In those days, the world looked dark, bleak, and hopeless. The nation of Israel had turned their back on God, and in turn, God had turned his back upon them. And to punish them, God was bringing a nation from the north, the nation of Assyria, that was going to sweep upon them like a flood tide and wash them over in vengeance. It was going to be a day of dread, a day of hopelessness and haplessness in their history. But Isaiah says in these prophecies that a better day is coming. There is help, there is hope, and there is light. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This morning we continue a series that we began last week on the names of Jesus. And for a few weeks as we come to this hour of communion and think about him on whom this service is centered, I want us to look at different names that the Bible ascribes to Jesus and what we can learn from them and how that we might better focus upon him as we think about those various names. And so this morning, we want to look at the name Wonderful. When you look at the word in the Old Testament, where it is mainly used, the Hebrew word that is translated wonderful is not necessarily an easy word to define or even to translate into English. Scholars suggest that the word means marvelous, incomprehensible, or extraordinary. W.E. Vine, in his dictionary, said it expresses actions that are beyond the bounds of human powers and expectations. When you look at the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, it is often used by the psalmist to speak of the marvelous things of God. In Psalm 78 and verse 12, He speaks there of the marvelous things that God did in Egypt and through the miracles that were performed by Moses and how he parted the Red Sea and how he guided them through the wilderness wanderings. And he says it was marvelous or wonderful. In Psalm 89 in verse 5, he said, "The heavens declare the Almighty's wondrous works." And then wonderful is describing the infinite knowledge of God that is beyond human experience, as the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 139 and in verse 6. And then in the famous 119th Psalm that speaks of the greatness and grandeur of the Word of God, in verse 129, the psalmist calls God's Word wonderful. Over and over again, this particular word is used to describe Jehovah and His relationship to the people of God, to His work and to His Word. The psalmist exclaimed in Psalm 86 and verse 10, "You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." And so when you think about it, it is fitting that the Anointed One, the promised Messiah, is identified with the word wonderful. And when you look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament from beginning to end, it can certainly be described as wonderful. His birth was wonderful. His birth was wonderful and unexpected in a wicked world in which he was born into. It is well documented, I think, that the Roman world was very secular. As I thought about it, I thought how that the rich were powerful and they were spoiled by sports and by amusement and by creature comforts of that day. And I thought it's not unlike our day, is it? Except many people enjoy those things. The emperors were corrupt and they were depraved in their lifestyle. And yet his wonderful birth caused the angelic host to sing. In Luke chapter 2, we read of that birth, and it says, beginning in verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" One word can describe the birth of Jesus into the world: wonderful. His birth was wonderful. But when we read further in the New Testament, we read of his teaching. And his teaching can be described as wonderful. He taught with simplicity and with clarity and with passion. His lessons were punctuated with parables and illustrations to make his points penetrating and unforgettable. Wonderful could describe his teaching. The Bible says in Mark 12 and verse 37 that the common people heard him gladly. And I think the reason for that is because Jesus' lessons spoke to the needs of the people, to their life and to their heart. And it was wonderful for them to hear. When Jesus concluded his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, it says in verses 28 and 29, "And so it was when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And then in the Great Kingdom chapter, Matthew 13, it says that in verse 54, that when Jesus came to his hometown, he began teaching the people in the synagogue. And they were amazed. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" Just a cursory observation of the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us that the people received Jesus' teachings, and to them they were wonderful. But another reason why Jesus may be identified by Isaiah with the name Wonderful is because of the sinless life that he lived that serves as an example to each one of us. His character was wonderful. No one before him or no one since can say that they have lived a sinless life. He rose from obscurity in a tiny little village that was held in disrepute and disdain by the people of that day. And he rose to heights of honor that was nothing short of wonderful. And this wonderful tribute that Peter pays to him in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 24, he says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he's reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus lived a wonderful life, a wonderful life that you and I can emulate. As I was contemplating this point, it occurred to me that we have just ended a season at Christmas where if you watch television at all, it is filled almost every channel, and especially the cable channels, with the movie A Wonderful Life starring Jimmy Stewart. And probably everyone here has seen that movie, and you recall that in the movie that Jimmy Stewart is running this savings and loan company, and it falls on hard times. And he despairs of his life and says he wished he had never been born, that things had become so difficult. And in the movie, an angel takes Jimmy Stewart back and shows him what his community would have been like if he had never lived. What the town would have been like if Jimmy Stewart had never been born as the character in that movie. And what a difference that he made. And as I reflected on that, can you imagine if Jesus had never been born? What if Jesus had never been born? Never lived, never taught, never had his influence and his impact upon the world. What a different world this would be. All the way from the way we date the day today. It's dated based on Jesus. H.G. Wells said this, I am a historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. And then another historian, Kenneth Scott Laureate, wrote this, as the centuries pass, the evidence is accumulating that measured by his effect on history, Jesus is easily the most influential person that ever lived on this planet. And there are many others, not necessarily believers, but just from an objective historical viewpoint, realize the life of Jesus has had an incredible impact upon civilization. And how much more for you and I that come this morning at this communion service to honor him, who have committed to him, who walk in his steps, who follow his teachings, who seek to be conformed to his image. What a difference Jesus has made in our lives. It can be summed up as wonderful. But when you think of his mission, his ministry, it can also be identified as wonderful. Jesus' ministry was without prejudice or partiality or partisanship that we see so often in our world today. We see Jesus at times having an audience with the doctors of the law or spending time with rulers like Nicodemus or powerful centurion soldiers that came to him. But more often than not, do we not see Jesus spending time with the poor, with the downcast, with those that were looked at as the dregs and downtrodden of society, with the lowly, with sinners, with publicans. In fact, Jesus was criticized and castigated for mixing and eating with publicans and sinners. On one of those occasions, when people were thinking that but didn't say it, Matthew records that he knew their thoughts. And he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It is obvious in reading the gospel accounts that the crowds were awestruck by his message, by his mission, by his ministry, and by his miracles. Mark records in Mark 7, that was a part of our reading, in fact, this week, in verse 37, that the people were completely amazed and said again and again, "Everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear, and he gives speech to those who cannot speak." Yes, the mission and the ministry of Jesus was wonderful, and the people recognized it as so. But we see his love for the lost exceeds our human comprehension. It can only be called wonderful. The physician Luke writes in the book of Acts that Jesus went about doing good, restoring sight to the blind and raising up the lame to walk and cleansing the leper and exorcising demons and calming the tempest-tossed sea and raising the dead back to life. Wonderful. But the most wonderful thing that we read is how Jesus came to save us from sin. In Matthew, he records an occasion as Jesus looked out over Jerusalem. And it says in verses 36 and 7 that he saw the multitudes. And he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus said in Luke 19 and 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." One time a rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked what to do to have eternal life. Jesus may have looked at this young man as a spoiled brat, but he didn't. He looked at him as someone with misplaced values. And Mark records in Mark 10 that looking at him, he loved him. John records his love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And you look at the interaction of Jesus with different people, the woman taken in adultery, his love and compassion and kindness toward her, or the sinful woman of Luke 7 when the Pharisee criticized Jesus for letting that woman have anything to do with him, or the Samaritan woman at the well, or Zacchaeus into whose house he went and ate a meal. We see Jesus' love for the lost. And is it not a wonderful story of love? And could you and I not put our names in the places of those other characters? That we too have been lost and undone, unsaved, scattered, weary like sheep, having no shepherd. That Jesus came and died for us. And it is wonderful. All of these incredible good deeds, you see, would be nothing to us if Jesus was not our wonderful Savior. And when we think back to that day that we often we come to communion service like this, think of on the cross, we think of the worst Friday in human history. The day that Jesus was betrayed and denied and demeaned and mocked and misrepresented. He was bruised and beaten and battered and finally sentenced to be executed to die a criminal's death on the cross. But you see the irony of that awful day. The whole paradox of the cross is that through that, he became our wonderful Savior. And 3 days later, something wonderful happened. Something incredible. Something beyond human comprehension and belief. That Jesus arose from the grave. He conquered death. He defeated the devil. And he became our risen and wonderful Savior. And so this morning, as we come to communion, before we eat and drink together, let us joyfully sing with renewed meaning and deep vigor and emotion and passion, Fanny Crosby's song, "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus, My Lord."